Brothers and sisters, if you will bear with me, I can't get down on my knees. If I did, you'd have to come get me back up. So bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, so much for your tender love and your mercy toward us. Lord, you know that our hearts and our minds often stray from the things that they ought to be on, and the things that you have given us, dear Heavenly Father, to meditate upon from day to day and time to time. And we just pray, Lord, that when those times happen, that our hearts and minds might be led back to thee, Lord, that we might see in thee one that is closer than a brother. Lord, we know that you know what our needs are as we come to this time in the service each Sunday morning, Lord, and we express our heartfelt desires for those that we love and those that we have acquaintance with that stand in need. And Lord, we know that you know what their needs are, but Heavenly Father, you've told us to pray, and you've given us the privilege of praying. And so we pray that it might ever be in our hearts and our minds to have compassion and have a desire that thy will would be perfected in the lives of thy people here as we walk on this earth. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that we're subject to the same illnesses and the same troubles, and the same heartaches as those around us, dear Heavenly Father, that seem to have no thought of thee whatsoever. But Lord, our privilege is that you've given us an anchor for our souls, and you've taught us, dear Heavenly Father, that we can bring all of our burdens to thee. And so we pray this morning, Lord, that we, as we do that, during this particular time of service, would you lead us and guide us that we might know what we ought to pray for, and then, Heavenly Father, when we don't know, that we would have confidence in thee in meeting every need of thy dear children here on this earth. Now, Lord, bless us as we go into further into this service. Be with the message of this morning, Heavenly Father, if it be thy will, would you open our hearts and our minds to receive thy word in such a way that it would help us to grow in grace and in knowledge of thee. Lord, forgive us now where we failed in so many ways. We pray in the high and exalted name of Jesus, our Redeemer, and for his blessed name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Dennis and I get together, not every week, but a lot of weeks, and time passes quickly when we're together, because we try to solve the world's problems, and then finally we get to where we need to be, and that's talking about Scripture. And because, you know, brothers and sisters, we can't solve the world's problems. I read something last night, news or something, and I tell you what, I just plunged to the depths of despair, because it just seems like there's no hope, you know. At the end of that, I said, Lord, have mercy. And, you know, I say that sometimes as just a phrase, and I hope I always mean it. But, I mean, I really meant it last night. Lord, save me from my own thoughts.
Yeah.
And help me to set my sight and my affections on thee. Because he is a constant friend that's with us. And he said he's with us. I woke up... I dream, I reckon, every night, and sometimes I remember parts of it, and sometimes I don't remember a thing, but I woke up one morning earlier this week with the thought of, and I'll read that scripture in just a minute, where that when Lazarus had died, that Jesus put off going, and when he finally did go, he knew exactly the timing, that it was perfect. It was perfect. But when he got there, Martha was the first to meet him. Martha was industrious, you know. We see where Martha was very industrious. And she didn't let any grass grow under her feet. She went out to meet the Lord and said, Lord, if you'd just been here, our brother would not have died. And I woke up with that on my mind, and I thought, tried to think about the many times that I have wondered, is the Lord with us? Is the Lord... Is he going to spare? Is he going to do this? Is he going to do that? And so I hope that the Lord has allowed me through the remainder of the week up to now to have some thoughts concerning His Scripture concerning the presence of the Lord with us. He's with us. He's here this morning. Now, sometimes I don't see Him. Sometimes I don't feel His presence with me, but I have confidence in God's Word that He said He would be, and He is with us. Turn to the 14th chapter of John, and I'll just tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm going to give some thoughts to you that concerning this passage of Scripture that's on the way down here this morning. I need to quit talking to myself sometimes, but I was talking to myself and I said, well, you're going to rob people of the joy that they have of thinking about eternal heaven again, and I don't want to do that. But what I would like to do is give us a clear picture of the beauty of Scripture and what it means and what joy and comfort it can bring to our hearts, where sometimes we take it and put it in the place where we think that it's given us joy and comfort, when in fact it's leading us to have really thoughts that are not based on the reality of God's Word at all. And I'm just going to warn you about this. I'm going to tell you what these mansions, what I believe they represent. I know what people want them to represent most of the time, it seems. They want to think about some elaborate home in heaven's glory that has been promised to us. And I could be silly about that, but I won't. But brothers and sisters, we have something far more precious and elaborate as we walk here on this earth,
amen,
than the picture that many people have painted about what they're going to have in heaven. I'll tell you what I believe we're going to have in heaven. The pure joy of being in the Savior's presence. That's what we're going to have. And anything else past that, we've conjured up in our little old minds based on earthly prejudices and earthly thoughts.
Yes.
And brothers and sisters, heaven's not going to be earth number two.
No.
It's not going to be. I don't believe that for a minute. If it is, well, I won't. You can think about things, you know, there's joys that we have in this life. Most of the time we paint a far rosier picture of memories that we have than the reality of what they really were. That's the truth. I know I do. You know, but anyhow, I'm going to read this scripture, and if you'll bear with me, Lord, I'd love to read the whole, I'm not going to, but I'd love to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read down through verse 21 at least. Chapter 14 of John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, now watch this, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Notice that. He's given them a hard truth right here, but it's a beautiful truth. And Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It's almost like Philip didn't hear what he said. He didn't hear what he said. He heard it in the context of the way his ears were used to hearing, but he didn't hear what Jesus said. So he says, I heard Father, so show us the Father. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He didn't say known the Father here, did he? He said, Hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words, don't get two persons in your mind right there, please, right now. I'm not going to try to preach on that very heavy and worthwhile subject this morning, but when you get that old Brother Wilson Thompson called it that tripartite God in your mind, sometimes you can get in trouble thinking one's with you and one's not, brothers and sisters. So don't go there yet on that, or don't go there at all, I would say. And Jesus said, I'm going to read that again. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. In other words, they're not coming from me, the person you see standing in front of you. That's what he's saying out here. They're not coming from this man and my brain, my thoughts that are coming from you as you see a man. But he said, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. They've seen a lot. They've seen miracles. They've seen the blind have sight. They've seen the deaf have be able to hear. They've seen people raised from the dead and brought back to life. And Jesus is saying, look, if you can't comprehend what I'm telling you by looking at me, then don't look at me, but look at what was performed by the Spirit of God in thee, the Father, and believe for that sake. Now, brothers and sisters, the truth of it is, and Jesus knew this, that just having seen a miracle will not cause people to believe in the true God. Now, there are folks wanting miracles right here today. I've prayed for miracles, haven't you?
Yes.
I've prayed for them. I've wanted them. So I understand that, but let's go on. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. That was hard to understand, and I'm not going to try to dwell on that too much. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, he's answered the question. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, here's where I'm going. Don't go too far with that yet. Don't take that into heaven just yet. Don't take it there just yet. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I'm going to go on. I said I was going to read through verse 21. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Notice the another here.
Mm-hmm.
Another comforter. What does that mean? The word comforter here meant one who walks beside.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesus said, I've been with you. You've walked with me. You've seen all of this. You've heard me, my teachings, my commandments. And when I go to the Father, there's going to be another who will come and be that comforter, that one beside you. But again, please, for what I'm trying to bring to you this morning, don't get another person in your mind. Because he's talking about a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
A spirit. Brothers and sisters, Jesus himself revealed the deep truth of God when he said to that woman at the well, that's you and me, by the way.
Yeah.
I know it's me. He said, God is a spirit.
Yeah.
Now, if we get a man in our viewpoint and leave it there, we won't have the kind of confidence that we ought to have. God is a spirit. He's not restricted to what a man can do. Even the man who walked on this earth,
amen,
Christ Jesus,
amen,
God, the spirit, was not restricted in what he could do. Jesus could only be in one place at one time. The man, Christ Jesus, as he walked here on this earth,
yes,
he couldn't be in everywhere. He couldn't be with over here that needed him and over there that needed him, and he was always saying, let's go. I need to go over there. He wasn't already over there in terms of the man. But the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, is not restricted to where he can be. And if we try to localize him and say, well, he must have been over there at this time, but he wasn't over here. He is in all places.
Yes.
He's omnipresent.
Yes.
The Spirit of God is omnipresent. That's why I said he's here with us this morning. We may not discern his presence with us. But I'll tell you what, that does not deter the Lord God in any way. The fact that I can't understand that he's with me.
That's right.
It doesn't stop him. It doesn't stop him from sometimes comforting my heart when I, like Martha, run out and say, Lord, if you had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. Or this would have happened if you had just been here. He's not restricted in any way by those things. But he is ever present with us. Now, sometimes, and here's the problem that we have. And I'll move on with this in a minute. But I pray, I'm trusting the Lord to lead my thoughts. The problem that we have is we have an idea of what we want him to do when he gets here. Don't you? I do. Lord, if you'll just come and do this. Now, the reality is that most of the time, if he would come and do that, we're done with him for a little while because he's done what we want him to do. The Lord is not a good luck charm, brothers and sisters, but he's treated that way by many people. Many of his own dear little children, but it doesn't restrict him one bit. You know, unbelief doesn't restrict him. I said that one time and someone said, what about that time when it said he could not bear to do many good works because of unbelief? I said, we need to go back and explore that just a little bit. He was talking about the unbelief that they wanted to die in a certain way, and he was not going to work that way. He was going to work according to his own perfect will and grace. And there's the problem that we have. That's the problem Martha had. Martha and Mary, I'll finish reading this in a minute. Martha and Mary sent word immediately to Jesus, our brother is sick. Our brother whom ye love is sick.
Yeah.
Lord, we know you love him. Come on. You can do this. He didn't go. I'm the same way. Maybe you are too. Let me finish this. All right. I'll pray the Father he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The world that cannot receive him is not the world of the non-elect. He's talking about there, brothers and sisters. He's not talking about the old dead alien sinner that cannot receive him. He's talking about those who do not see him in the way that their hearts and minds are set in the sovereignty of God and the majesty of God and desiring to give him glory above all things, and they'll not see him. Sometimes they might, but they'll not see him in that way. They'll not receive him in that way. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. He's just been talking about somebody else coming. He says, I will not leave you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We might answer as Martha did, oh Lord, we know that in the resurrection that'll be true. He's not talking about the resurrection right here.
No.
He's not talking about the resurrection. All right, verse 21, I'm going to finish this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. All right. This is a turning point in Jesus' last teaching on this earth to his disciples. He's told them before what's going to happen. They've heard it. But they hadn't understood what he meant. He said, I'm going to go. I'm going to go and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be slain. And he said, and then he said, but I'll rise again after the third and appointed day. I'll rise again. But brothers and sisters, the problem that the disciples had is the problem that many of us have, or I do sometimes, that I want to see him in the way I want to see him. They wanted Jesus to stay with them. They did not want him to go and do what it was his privilege to do, what it was his duty to do, what his covenant with by the Spirit was to do. They didn't want him to do that, so they sort of put it aside. I used to remember I wanted my daddy to be with me, and mama too, but daddy and me had a little bit of a special spiritual connection, I thought, and I couldn't stand the thought of not having him to talk to and to see if what I was saying was right or not, which, you know, that was the wrong thing right there, but because he would have told me. And I used to not want him to go. And he'd say, you know, I'm a certain age and I'm not going to live much longer. I didn't want him to go. I wanted his physical presence to be with me. And we all know, I think about this. Tuesday, the Lord let me live, but then I'll be 74 years old. And I get thinking, Lord, that's ancient. Now listen, I understand some of y'all are older, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm thinking like I'm still 30 years old, and there's no way I can be that old. But then I think, well, I start counting how much longer by nature I've got left, and it's not long. It's not long. And so if we're in love with this life, brothers and sisters, for its natural aspects, we can start getting really discouraged about that, can't we? I mean, really discouraged about it. You know, and I got discouraged about Daddy saying, I'm not going to be here forever. We can get really discouraged about it. The disciples were discouraged about this. And Jesus was a young man. They had already told him what was going to happen. Now, why didn't they want him to go and do what it was his work to do? Why didn't they want him to? Well, because they had built up an idea of what he was going to do. And that idea was that he was going to restore the kingdom back to Israel. Not the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. They didn't understand that yet. But the kingdom which would get rid of all those old Roman soldiers that were the bane of their very existence every day and restore again the power and the majesty of that great temple, that building that would sit there on the hill and that people would pass by when it was in flourishing and just admire the very beauty of it. They wanted that. So when Jesus began to talk about going away and preparing a place, that's the framework of their mind of how things ought to be. But he was teaching them that he was going to do the work that the Father sent him to do, and that work was to die. And when he died a natural death, and that natural death was going to mean the end of his earthly existence. And oh, brothers and sisters, I'll just say this, and I don't want to offend anybody. I wish I could give the same hope to those dear people who are looking for Jesus to come back on this earth, just like the disciples did, and set up an earthly kingdom again, and let's be honest, and really give it to those who didn't believe him the first time. Yeah. Or give it to those who are going to believe him again, wouldn't believe him again. The Lord, I don't believe, is ever going to set foot on this earth again. Having gone into incorruption, he can no more return to the corruptible in that way. And neither will we, by the way, thank the Lord. So that's what they wanted. So when Jesus began to talk about this, and he said, let not your heart be troubled. He spoke the truth. You believe in God. In other words, you have this idea. You believe in a divine being. Knowing that, believe also in me. Now, I don't know if that hurt their feelings or not, because they believed, they'd seen, they knew Jesus was a good man. They knew Jesus had worked miracles. They even confessed that he was the Son of God. But they didn't understand what that meant. Many today don't understand what that means. Brothers and sisters, the very fact that he was the Son of God is that he was that man who was promised to come into this world and to die as a man upon the cross of Calvary, and as that perfect sinless being in himself there upon that cross, he was going to take upon himself that pure being. He was going to take upon himself, and it was going to be imputed to him the sins of all of God's people. And as such, he hung in agony on the cross. Now, don't get the picture. I know he suffered. I know he suffered terrible things. Brothers and sisters, but there's lots of folks that have suffered terrible, terrible physical problems. And some would say, well, never like Jesus on the cross. There's two men on either side of him that were going to suffer the same exact physical death that he suffered, except theirs was going to be prolonged. They were going to even suffer longer. If you want to just look at the physical bodily suffering of Jesus on the cross, that's not what saved us. What saved us, brothers and sisters, is that his soul was afflicted with your sin and my sin, and the Father looked upon his affliction and was satisfied. His wrath was satisfied against sin. Not because of Jesus' bodily suffering, but because, brothers and sisters, that he, as that pure being, suffered the terrible, I can't even get the word, because you and I will never suffer that way. When I sin, sometimes I know it when I'm sinning, and sometimes I don't know it till after I've sinned, and I feel bad about it. Don't you? I really feel bad about it. I mean, I feel real bad sometimes, but I will never feel as bad. I can't, and you can't. Jesus didn't just feel bad. He felt the awfulness of sin, and you and I don't feel that. In fact, most of the time we'll excuse ourselves just a little bit. We may not say that to anybody else, and if you don't, well, you just pray for me, because I do sometimes. I might say, well, I shouldn't have said that, but it wasn't that bad. You know, I've said worse than that. Or, no, I'll never suffer for sin. And you'll never suffer for sin as Jesus suffered for sin. And so, brothers and sisters, let me get back on track here, if I can. When Jesus hung there on the cross, he was perfecting that work that had been typified by the suffering of the animals that were brought down to first the tabernacle. Oh, by the way, it didn't start. You know, it didn't start at the tabernacle. That was just a corporate worship time. It started all the way back when God first made man on this earth, and men built altars and offered sacrifices, blood sacrifices to the Lord. And I will assure you, they knew. I've said different, and I've had to ask for forgiveness for it. They knew as much of what they were doing as you and I believe we know today when we try to offer our praise and honor and worship to the Lord. No, we're not bringing any more animal sacrifices, but the reason we're not is because that God does not require it. The type and the figure is gone. It's been satisfied in the man, Christ Jesus. There was never a man that was required to give his life and his blood for a sacrifice unto God before the Lord Jesus Christ. It was done in a figure and in a type in those animals, and not a single one of those animals was guilty that they brought down to the tabernacle or brought to the temple. Not a one was guilty of your sin or my sin, and in fact they didn't have any sin of their own. So they were a perfect, imperfect type shouldn't be entirely perfect because it was not about that. But as they brought those things down, brothers and sisters, you and I can understand these things. Now, let me get here. Jesus said, I go in my, no, let me back up. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus never said one word to his disciples that they couldn't understand from the basis of their experience and knowing what the Old Testament had shown them, what he was saying. Because if they didn't know what he was saying, they'd be just as confused as many of God's people today get confused about it. And what in the world is he talking about? They knew. He was giving them a figure of a place that God had given to them that showed forth his presence in a type with his people. And that was the Ark of the Covenant that was housed in the holy place, the most holy place, surrounded by the holy place, which was a figure of going in and offering up those sacrifices daily. And then it was covered up, brothers and sisters, by majesty that they couldn't see in the desert. But they saw that great building. First, that Solomon built that temple there that sat upon the highest peak in Jerusalem, and then was a beautiful thing of splendor to behold. And Jesus used that figure. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Let me talk about the temple real quick. The word mansions here means chambers.
Yes.
And I'll take it just a little bit farther if you'll allow me. It means little places of abode.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So it's not, Jesus was never talking about some huge, magnificent building up in heaven's glory that you and I have waiting on you. I understand that we live down here on this earth and sometimes our places of abode are not all that good. So we get in our mind, and it's been encouraged what heaven's abodes are going to look like in their mansions. I've had somebody get mighty mad at me for even acting like I didn't believe that's what it's talking about, but I can't believe that's what it's talking about.
No.
Because I just want to know what Scripture tells me. If I can. On the side of the temple, they built these little chambers. And there were quite a few of them. And the Levites, when they come to do their duty, every 2 weeks of duty every year, whatever it was, that's the place, one of the places they came, and they stayed there. Those chambers served as a place to bring the tithes and the offerings. Those places served as a place to house the sacrifices that were about to be made. And those places served also as a place where that the Levitical, the Aaronic priesthood and the Levites would sit and eat of the part of the sacrifice that fell to them when they were there. They were places for them to abide.
Yes.
So when Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many chambers. Many.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not smart enough to criticize the King James translators for using the word mansions here, but sometimes I wish they'd used another word. But anyhow, it means chambers. Now don't let that discourage you. If you want to keep that picture, if you have it, want to keep that picture of some mansion in heaven in your mind, I can't change your mind about that. But brothers and sisters, here's the problem that we need to fight as God's children, and that is of overshooting the joyful life of those who keep the commandments of the Lord here in this life, and can't wait till I get to heaven because it's bad down here. Brothers and sisters, I said again, we suffer the same problems that the whole world suffers, and the same problems that all of God's little children are subject to. We're not excluded from those things, but we have something that the world at large does not have, and many God's people don't have, but don't know they have, and that is the presence of the Lord. with us when we walk through those times of trouble and sorrow. That's what Jesus is encouraging his disciples about right here. Listen, get this, first of all, get this thing about a natural kingdom out of your mind. But secondly, and this is the Bill Taylor translation, get the picture of what you think eternal heaven's going to be like out of your mind right now. Because there are things that I want you to experience, you need to experience here as we walk on this life. I read something this morning that talked about, it used the example of an oyster. And it said, an oyster that has never suffered trauma will never make a pearl. And that's the truth. You know what a pearl is? A little grain of sand gets in the housing of the oyster, or whatever, mollusk, whatever it is. And its body immediately starts to cover that thing up so it won't be such an irritation. And before long, it doesn't even know it's there. And you know, I thought, well, that's exactly right. That in this life, Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulation. For those dear folks who think something's wrong with me because I shouldn't be having this kind of tribulation. I've tried to follow the Lord. I've tried to walk with Him. I've tried to do everything. Brothers and sisters, that's just not reality. But the reality is we have His presence with us. We have Him, as it were, coating the little grain of sand, coating the irritation with the knowledge of His presence. Not that He's going to take it away, because He didn't do that always. Sometimes He does. But He Himself, when He reveals His loving presence to us, becomes that which soothes the troubled soul, soothes the mind. I've tried to pray for my brother, especially this week, because I know partially what his mind is going through right now. And you know, we pray, and naturally so, we pray, Lord, if it be Thy will, just take all this away. And He will. He will. But the problem is, we want Him to do it like we want Him to do it. Let me jump back over to Martha and Mary for just a minute. The Lord delayed going to check on Lazarus. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He told His disciples. They were sort of uneasy, no doubt, that He had received word from Martha and Mary that Lazarus was in bad shape, very sick, near unto death. And He delayed going. And they almost questioned Him about it. And Well, go back over to John chapter 11 real quickly. I didn't finish about the little chambers, but I'll go back to it in a minute. Verse 6 of the 11th chapter of John. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that said to his disciples, let us go into Judea alone. And they were concerned about that. But Jesus went on down and he said, verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, he was saying exactly what was going to happen. By that time, Lazarus was already dead. Jesus knew it. He said, I'm going to go wake him out of sleep. Now, brothers and sisters, there's, in one sense, we can get a picture of the resurrection out of this story. But if you take that too far, you'll do like I told Brother Dennis. I've heard, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I had a man one time just argue up and down with me that it clearly said in the Bible that Lazarus, once Jesus raised him from the dead, he never died again. But I don't believe that for a minute. I believe he did. Because the work that Jesus did on Lazarus was not the day of the resurrection work. It was raising him from that state that Jesus referred to as sleep. Now, the disciples misinterpreted that and said, well, that's good if he's just asleep. So, yeah, you can go poke him and raise him up. That wasn't what he's talking about, because Jesus waited that long that the proof of death might be so strong and the stench of death so strong that it could not be denied that he was dead. And brothers and sisters, you and I can take that, and I'll lift it over here in just a little bit for the fact that when you and I are dead in trespasses and sins, we're not just asleep. We're dead in us. And it takes one who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. It takes a life giver to be able to give life to that one spiritually and raise them from being dead in trespasses and sins to a life of spiritual aliveness. Only the Lord can do that. The gospel can't do it. A preacher can't do it. The person that wants to, that most people think they just get his thinking straight. If they just get his thinking straight. Brothers and sisters, the only thought that a dead alien sinner has is towards sin. They're not going to get their thinking is straight towards sin. So it requires the majestic power of God to raise them from the dead. The same thing is going to be true in the resurrection. But let's talk about Lazarus again. Because Jesus was going to restore him back to his natural life that God might be glorified in that. That it was just one more proof positive example of the majesty and glory of God that was exercised in Jesus Christ as he walked here on this earth. That he had the power of God in him because that the work of the Father was what did that. Jesus, in his natural state, was not the force that raised Lazarus from the dead.
Right.
The Father, he said this to the disciples in that 14th chapter. He said, the Father does these works. It is the divine nature of God, which is described, Jesus describes it as the Father, that does the work.
Yes.
In the resurrection, in the new birth, but also in this case of this natural thing. And oh, by the way, I don't believe any of those others that Jesus raised from the dead didn't die again either, but we don't have time to explore that. So when Martha ran out, she told the truth. She believed that Jesus, if he had been there, notice this, all she could see was the man that he walked beside, his physical presence, that's all they could see. They thought everything that flowed from God had to flow through that man in his nature as he walked here on this earth. So that's why she said, Lord, you weren't here, he died. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. I heard somebody say one time, I can't prove it, and he couldn't either. I hope it wasn't you. I don't think it was. They said death could not exist in the presence of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, be careful with that, because Jesus died on the cross. I'll leave it right there. Okay? So if you're looking to the natural existence of Jesus, you can't make that allegation or that statement. All right, so Jesus brought this into perspective for Martha, and he said, my brother shall rise again. And Martha jumped right to the resurrection.
Yes.
And she believed that she was a good Pharisee, by the way. She believed in the resurrection. She wasn't a Sadducee. She believed in the resurrection. She said, I know, Lord. We know that. We know he shall live again in the resurrection. Now notice this. She's done. Jesus, but I'll go ahead. She's done separated.
Yes.
The person in front of her from the power of God that she thought was not going to come through the resurrection. Now, brothers and sisters, I really am trying to draw a connection here with what I've tried to preach this morning. If we think there's nothing for us until we get to heaven's shore, we're going to miss the glory that could be ours in living here on this earth. Because I live, ye shall live also. He is talking about His resurrection there. He's saying to them, listen, I'm going to come again from the grave. I'm going to ascend unto the glory that was mine before the foundation of the world that I had with the Father. But brothers and sisters, the glory that He had with the Father was as the mediator between God and men. That's the glory that He had. Brother Dennis and I have grown to love Pat's, as we call Pat's, favorite scripture in Proverbs chapter 8, and it's a beautiful scripture. I think I could try to preach on that every Sunday if the Lord led my mind to it. It's a beautiful scripture. But the joy that the one who Jesus, I believe it was Jesus there, said that as it were, my Father had delight in me because my delight grew with the sons of men and in the habitable part of His earth. He's not talking about physical location. He's talking about the new man in the inward heart.
Yes.
That's where His delight is. So He delights in us when we cast off all of our prejudices of what things ought to be and how they ought to be and what they're going to be over yonder somewhere. And we live in the moment that He's given us, brothers and sisters, and rejoice when He makes His presence known to us. Isn't it wonderful when you're sitting there? Of course, I don't have no choice but to sit there by myself. And the Lord has allowed me finally to get off my bad habits that I had of wasting time so much in other things, and allow me to try to meditate more on His Word during the day. And when I'm in His Word, I'm not talking about when my thoughts run off and I'm trying to think the way I think, but when I'm in His Word and He opens something up and I see, oh Lord, it's all here. Every bit that we have need of. When Jesus said that he that loves me and keeps my commandments, He's talking about the witness that He's given to us in His Word. It's Him. You want Jesus? He's right there.
Yeah.
He's right there.
Yeah.
Now listen, I know that statement may not, maybe if you think about it for a while, it'd make more sense than it did just off the top of my head. All of His scripture is about His presence with His people as they walk, as we walk here on this earth. He has prepared a place. He has prepared a place. I'm not going to heaven right now. He has prepared a place. He's prepared many places. That's why it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Not just those 25 or 50 or so that were physically located around the temple. He's talking about places, brothers and sisters, where you and I can feel His presence with us and understand that though we may not understand the present circumstances, we may desire that we don't have to even experience the present circumstances, but in those things, He is with us. He said, I'll come to you. That doesn't mean He's off somewhere. We don't have to call Jesus down from His throne.
No.
His presence is ever with us. If we could just cast off the shackles of our natural mind and allow our spirit to commune with His Spirit. Brothers and sisters, and oh, by the way, we don't just have to figure out a way to do that on our own. He's given us an indwelling evidence of His presence with us. The Holy Spirit abides in us. You ever notice how we always talk about the heart and point to the heart when we talk about things like that? I always thought, well, that's just a euphemism, you know. But it has been shown, poor old scientists are some sort of stupid in some cases. But they're pretty smart in other cases, and they have figured out what the Bible has told us all along. That this old physical thing called the heart has special characteristics. When we say, I feel it in my heart, it's true.
Yeah.
It's not just a figure. It's true, brothers and sisters.
It's the testimony
of the soul. Amen. Amen. His presence is with us. And we may become disheartened and discouraged as Martha and Mary were. By the way, Mary, that same Mary that bent down and with her tears washed Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair. That same one that when Martha was busy with and encumbered with much serving and tried to get the Lord to make old Mary come in there and help her. And the Lord said, Mary's serving at my feet right now. But Mary said the same thing Martha did. Lord, why? Why'd she do that? Because all she could see was she understood that if the Lord that she knew was with them, Lazarus would have died. Jesus' lesson was, I am with you. I'm always with you. Now just don't wait, don't worry, don't try to put me up in the resurrection. Lord, we'll take you there when we need you. Sorry, but that's just the way the mind works sometimes. Don't need you right now, but when that comes, I know I'll need you up there. Lord, I need you right now. You need him right now. We need the Lord's presence with us, brothers and sisters. We need those little places of abode. We need that place that he's prepared for us. What place is that? And how did he prepare it? Now be careful with this, because if we're not careful, we'll draw a line right here and say that before Jesus went to the cross, what about all those millions, billions, untold millions of his dear little children that had lived and walked on this earth and had faith in him? We have the evidence of it, by the way, in his word. We don't have to speculate about that. They trusted God. And I believe they knew that there was one coming, because God had said there was, who was going to fulfill all of the promises that he had made and to take away all of the figures that were there. You remember when the disciples came to Jesus? Jesus was teaching them again. I'm going to go into the kingdom. There's going to be a kingdom, and I can't remember which two it was right now. It doesn't matter. They both one account says their mama came. The other says they did. Same thing. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, notice this. Out yonder somewhere. When you come into your kingdom, grant unto us that we may sit one on your left hand and one on your right. What was Jesus' answer to them? He didn't call them foolish, but he said, that's not mine to give. What did he mean by that? It meant in the way they saw him right then. It was not his to give. And that man, just the man, bounded by flesh and blood. It was not his to give. But he said, it is of my Father to give to them for whom it is prepared. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, brothers and sisters. The preparation was that no longer would you worship in a figure. No longer would you have to build a fire, make an altar, a physical altar. No longer would you have to bring a blood sacrifice to it, but the fulfillment of the taking away of the wrath of God against sin was going to be perfected in the true, and that is Jesus Christ on the cross, who shed his precious blood, and who that simply meant that was proof that the life was given. The life was given. Lost my train of thought. When he said, I go to prepare a place for you, he's not talking about him going into heaven's glory. He's talking about going to the cross and going to the grave and raising again. I finally got to the resurrection. Because, brothers and sisters, the foundational stone of the New Testament church is and has to be the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It is. It is. Not a single one of those little animals that they slew in the tabernacle or later in the temple ever came back to life. Not one. Now, you know, you say, well, that's silly. Do you think that? Well, it may be. But we need to think about that they were simply a figure. And once the true fulfilled the type and became, Brother Dennis brought this out a couple of weeks ago, became the what's called the anti-type. In other words, all the types are gone now. No more types, no more shadows, no more figures. Brothers and sisters, the true is with us, and he's with us right now. He has prepared a place for you and for me in the truth of his word, that we may go to and make our abode in there. And when we do, we'll then realize his presence more strongly than in any other time in our lives. If we, I'll just say this, if we do not take, this is a good statement, take advantage of God's word, we're cheating ourselves of the greatest blessings that can be a little child of God as we walk here in this life. Because he's in there. You want Jesus? He's in there. And I know that sounds like a strange statement. Well, you just said he's always with us. He is. But sometimes, I've had cataract surgery and I can see a little bit like that without my glasses. I used to couldn't see anything without them. But I still need them because I can't see the words on this page. In other words, they're still there. I know they're there, but I can't see them intelligibly. I don't want to ever dissuade anyone from having a hope of heaven. But brothers and sisters, if our hope in heaven is built upon some natural in our minds building up there, it's a false hope. But if our hope of heaven is based upon a risen Savior who made promise that when he said, if I rise again, you'll rise again. That is the basis of our hope, is that his promise is true. And I admit, I sometimes get a little bit confounded in my own mind about that. If that's the case, now you can say you never do this if you want to, but then that's, and maybe you don't, but I do. I get to thinking sometimes about the fact that, remember I said I don't have many years left here on this natural earth? That's true. And I have confidence, I believe, that at the split second of my ceasing of natural life, that my spirit will return unto the Lord. I don't believe in any soul sleep in the grave. I don't believe that. Now, I don't know what that means. You know, there's folks say, well, you know, the heaven's so much sweeter now. I know one of the loved ones. Now, please, if you say that, don't get mad at me. But think about it. Yeah. Heaven can't be a bit sweeter than it is right now. I don't care if a million go tomorrow in terms of leaving this old natural body. Brothers and sisters, it's not based upon the sweetness of heaven. It's based upon the fact that we have a risen Savior who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession, not by speaking words, but by the evidence of his satisfactory sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Oh, how sweet it is. How sweet it is. But there's a sweetness in this life that we shouldn't want to miss. The sweetness is, brothers and sisters, that there's little chambers. One last thought, and I'm finished, I promise. Elisha, who followed on right after Elijah in the Old Testament, First Kings, I think. No, that's not it. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I can't get my scripture reference. When he was traveling there in the region of Judea and in those regions, there was a little Shunammite woman who said to her husband one day, you know, Elisha, these are my words, Elisha comes by here often. You know what we ought to do? Let's make him a little room. We'll take him in and, you know, try to do the best they could. But she said, let's make him a little room that he may abide there when he passes by. And when he does, we'll have all the comforts of home set out there for him. Brothers and sisters, it's the same word, little chamber. you want to use mansion, that's fine. So to old Elisha, coming off that dusty road, it must have seemed like a mansion to him. And that's the way the spiritual blessings of God that should be ours and are ours to experience here in this life ought to be like that little place of abode that's prepared for us along the way. That's why Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And Jesus said, what? I'll show you the way. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I am the way. Are we on the way? Are we wayfarers here in this life? I want you to tell you there's a highway prepared that the Spirit of God has gone forward, taking all the rocks up out of our brothers and sisters. You and I can walk on that in love and in adoration of our blessed Savior as we go. I pray the Lord would bless you this and that would give you a joy of knowing the presence of the Lord is with us. Is with us. Sometimes when there's a passing from this life that's surrounded by the hardships of death, suffering. I know I prayed, Lord, don't let her suffer too much. And he didn't. I've got a picture. I wanted to show it to the children, and I think it's, as the old saying goes, it freaked them out. I hope it wouldn't, but it might. Of the beautiful, peaceful faith. I didn't mean to get emotional about it. It is emotional. But it's emotional, brothers and sisters, and it ought to be because that same kind of knowledge of his presence in death is going to be with us as we pass through the troubles of this life as well. If we'll take our eyes off what we think things ought to be and put them on him, turn your eyes toward Jesus. May the Lord bless you and keep you. I'm again thankful for the privilege this morning. Let's stand and sing a closing hymn. Come together and give one another the right hand of love and fellowship.
That was 43. And it'll still be 43.
I love to see the Lord below his throne displayed his grace, but of the world is lonely shore. I love to worship at his feet, though in the north season, but ancient of his music have no Oh, make a place here.